all the children that are working with them also can be dismissed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I read the scripture this morning. Bow with me, please. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, perhaps not realizing it, but we come into your presence, Lord, a needy people. Father, we are in constant need of greater revelation from you. Lord, we would pray that you continue to pour out your love upon us, understanding, Lord, that the greatest love that you have ever given us is to open up our eyes to see our need for salvation, and to open up our eyes to see our need is met through faith alone in Christ alone. Such great love you have shown us, Lord, in allowing us to see that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We would come before you this morning, Lord, and we would continue to pray that you would show your love to us and cause us to see our need to follow Christ, to live like Christ. Lord, as we look at this passage in your word this morning that will show us what freedom in Christ is really all about. And for some of us, Lord, it will be an epiphany. We will find out for the first time that what we thought was our freedom in Christ has nothing to do with our freedom in Christ. But our freedom in Christ is the freedom to die to self and to love like Christ loved. This is our freedom. It is the power to love like Christ loved. And oh, we need you to pour your Spirit out upon us this morning that we might begin to understand the full ramifications of what it means to love like Christ loved. We realize, Lord, that we will spend the rest of our lives coming to understand the fullness of this truth. And we pray, Father, that we would begin that journey this morning. Teach us today, Lord, what it means to be free to love like Christ loved. I ask this in your name. Amen. Look here with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul now writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." We have come to a portion in Paul's writing in Galatians here where we're going to begin to see what gospel living looks like. Paul has been sharing with us the truth of the gospel. He has been defending the truth of the gospel. And now he's going to show us what it means to live according to the gospel, gospel living. Now, it is true that Paul has already been into the practical portion of his letter. He's been in the practical portion of his letter since chapter 4, verse 12, where he begged the brethren to become as he is. But even in that practical portion of his letter, he's still looking at doctrine. He's still looking at the truth of the gospel. He's begging the people to view the truth of the gospel as he views the truth of the gospel. And even in this practical portion that we've been looking at already in this letter, he's still focusing on the importance of understanding the truth. He tells us what it looks like to have false teachers among you. He tells us what false teaching looks like. He gives us a clearer understanding of what the gospel looks like. All that has been part of his practical teaching. Now, you and I somewhat fail to see how that's practical living. Sure, there is practical living, and I need to understand that if I know the truth, I need to defend the truth. And if I know the truth, I need to make sure that false teachers aren't coming in amongst me. Yeah, that is practical living. But now he's getting right down to where the rubber meets the road. He's getting right down to telling us, this now is how I want you to live. And that's why he says here in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." He's changing his emphasis to really getting down to the practical nuts and bolts of living like a Christian. This is what gospel living looks like. And for the next several lessons that we'll have in Galatians, we will be looking at what gospel living really looks like. This morning, we're going to see how gospel living requires proper use of personal freedom. If you're going to live according to the gospel, if you're going to practice gospel living, you must be sure that you are properly using your freedom. We understand that Jesus Christ said that he will build his church. In many ways, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent out with the authority of Jesus Christ, he too is building his church. And I would like to use that metaphor to help us understand again what Paul has been doing in his letter. He has laid down the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's laid out a foundation, the gospel. He's given us Jesus Christ as the cornerstone from which all of the foundation, the gospel, extends itself. He has laid out the foundation. Now he's beginning to build the beautiful edifice of the church. That's us. He's building on top of this beautiful, this firm and solid, immovable foundation that justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, all meant to give God alone the glory. He's laid out that beautiful foundation, and now he's building up the edifice, and he's using precious gold and precious silver and every other precious metal he can come up with. That's what we have before us this morning. We have precious gold, precious silver, and every other precious metal you could possibly think of. Paul is giving us directions on how it is we are to live out gospel living. We realize that the Holy Spirit has regenerated us so that we can have the faith to be right with God. But just as the Holy Spirit regenerates you so that you can have faith to be right with God, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to regenerate you so that you can have faith to live rightly before God. And that's what Paul is showing us now. Paul has taught us that to be right with God is by faith alone in Christ alone. Now he's telling us that we have the ability to live rightly before God. God has given us his law so that we have a standard of what is right living looks like. We want to live rightly with God. How do we know? How do you live rightly with God? How do you live rightly as a Christian before God? What does God want of you? He's given us the law. The law is a standard of the righteous living of the faithful. It is a standard of the righteous living of the faithful. Our passage this morning will show us how we are to fulfill God's law by being slaves of one another. You fulfill God's law by being a slave of one another. I've got a quote this morning I think perfectly describes and shows us what is being taught to us in these verses this morning. This comes from Thomas R. Schreiner. Listen to this quote. It's in your notes there. Listen to this. Believers are free from the law in Christ, but true freedom expresses itself in serving and loving others, not in satisfying selfish desires. Listen to that again. True freedom in Christ expresses itself in serving and loving others, not in satisfying selfish desires. And then he says, such freedom represents the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. If you look a little bit further down there in your notes under Roman numeral 3, I have summed up what Schreiner is saying. And I have summed up what our lesson is going to teach us this morning. And I want to repeat this throughout our time in God's Word several times, because this to me is an epiphany to me. This to me is new news, good news. We should not be asking what acts of self-pleasure our personal freedom allows. That's how we normally look at our freedom in Christ. What acts of self-pleasure can I do now because I am free in Christ? We should not be asking what acts of self-pleasure our freedom allows. We should be asking what acts of self-denial our personal freedom empowers. You are free in Christ. You have been empowered to die to yourself and become a slave of someone else in this building. You have freedom in Christ. That freedom in Christ means you got the power now. You now have the power to die to yourself and become a slave of your coworker. You become a slave of your enemy. You now have the power to show Christ-likeness in this lost world, in this hateful, angry world. You have the power to show Christ-likeness. You have the power to show the world what the glory of Christ looks like, that they might see the glory of God. That is the power that has been given to us. Freedom in Christ is not the power. It's not the power to go, well, now I can smoke a cigar. I'm free in Christ. I can wear whatever I want to wear. I can go to whatever movie I want to go. I can drink whatever I want to drink. Those things have nothing to do with freedom. We're not talking about whether those things are right or whether those things are wrong. It doesn't matter. That is not an expression of your freedom. An expression of your freedom in Christ is the ability to die to yourself and to be a slave of somebody else. And praise God for the relationships He's given us. Because all these relationships He's given us has given us the perfect opportunity to die to self and to serve other people. Is not our God good? He's given us an opportunity to be Christ-like. Oh, that we would understand the fullness this morning of what our personal freedom in Christ is really all about. Gospel living. Gospel living requires proper use of personal freedom. In these verses this morning, we will see five truths about our freedom in Christ that will help us to live out the gospel in this world according to our freedom in Christ. Five truths that will help you to live out your freedom in Christ in this world that desperately needs to see you living out that freedom in Christ. Our world, our country needs to have Christians living out their freedom in Christ. And by the grace of God this morning, we have five truths that will help us to be able to do this. The first truth is that personal freedom is one of the objectives of your salvation. Understand this, my friends, that your personal freedom in Christ is one of the objectives of why you were saved to begin with. Look here what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. That word there, called, refers to being chosen. That word there, called, refers to being redeemed. That word there, called, refers to salvation. You were saved for this freedom. Now, there are all kinds of things that we know that we were saved for. There are many objectives to our salvation. We were saved that we might know God. We were saved that we might be holy and blameless before God. We were redeemed that we might be children of God. We were saved that we might suffer. 1 Peter tells us all about that. You were chosen to suffer. We were saved that we might not be destined for wrath. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for all these glorious truths about our salvation. But this morning, Paul is focusing on the fact that we were saved that we might experience freedom in Christ. This is what Paul is speaking of in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Christ has set you free that you might live in freedom. That is the first truth that you need to understand. To be able to begin to live according to your freedom in Christ, you need to realize that you were saved for this. What we're going to talk about this morning, this is why God saved you. This is why He gave you forgiveness of sins. This is why He reconciled you to Himself. This is why He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. This is why you have been adopted unto Christ. This is why you were justified. This is why you were made right with God. So that you could have this freedom and that you could begin to express it. Here's a second truth about our personal freedom. It's found in the second part of verse 13. Personal freedom does not seek to please self. personal freedom, doesn't care about self, doesn't seek to please self. Look what we read here. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Brethren, we should focus on that word before we go on. Paul cares so much for his readers. I don't mean to be harsh. I know oftentimes people come and they leave this church because they take my excitement as harshness. I don't mean to be harsh. I want you to experience this freedom. I'm excited about it. I'm motivated about it. This is a new truth for me. I've come to a total different understanding of my freedom since Friday morning and studying. This is a new truth. I'm reminded this word brethren, we are brethren. And I want you to know this truth. Paul wanted his readers to know this truth. He says, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This term here, opportunity, is a very interesting term. It is used to describe the military base, the military home base from which the troops are set out. It is the place from which things are sent out. In military terms, it would be the encampment where you send out your troops. When he speaks of the flesh, he's talking about one of the components of humanity, which makes human beings distinct from God. God is flesh, God is spirit, rather, we are flesh. So being in the flesh makes us distinct from God. However, though, the fallen flesh gives a whole new meaning to this distinction. Adam and Eve were distinct from God. God was spirit and they were flesh. But the moment they fell into sin, that distinction took on a whole new meaning. The fallen flesh is a reference to man's opposition to God. Flesh refers to everything outside of God which man trusts in. The flesh in fallen man is that part of man that does not want what God wants. Unredeemed man gives opportunity to all that the flesh desires. His unredeemed flesh is the home base from which all which displeases God extends itself. His unredeemed flesh is the home base for all expressions of self which are raised up against God. Paul is telling his readers, stop acting like the unredeemed. Your freedom is not meant to be the home base from which all of your fleshly desires come out from. That's not what your freedom is about. Your freedom is not about you doing what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. Your freedom is not about you expressing yourself and not expressing what God wants you to express. He says, our freedom cannot be allowed to be the fountainhead from which all expressions of self come. All expressions of self. That term all is a very comprehensive term, isn't it? You cannot let all your expressions of self flow out from your freedom. Your freedom wasn't meant to be the fountainhead which flowed out all of these expressions of self. Such a comprehensive term, all. Just what exactly is he referring to? What would be an expression of self that he would be referring to? To what degree do we take this? He tells us in the rest of verse 13, from which we get our third truth about our personal freedom. Personal freedom seeks to serve others. Personal freedom seeks to serve others, but through love, serve one another. And again, our English texts have somewhat softened what is being said here. Literally, this says, but become slaves of one another. But become slaves of one another. Somehow serving you is a little bit different than saying, I am your slave. Somehow seeing you desire to serve one another is a little different than you desiring to be slaves to one another. This is the flesh that we are not to live by. We are not to be seeking what we want. Examples of those who are not allowing their freedom to be the outpost of fleshly desires, an example of that is one who is a slave of another person. We are told in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The extension of this we see in Philippians chapter 2. If you turn there with me, Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Do nothing. You're still turning there. I'll wait till you turn there so you can follow along with me. Philippians 2, verse number 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus." Again, many of our English translations have softened the intent of verse 4. In my translation, it says, "Do not merely," and "merely" is written in italics, telling us that it wasn't in the original. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And I know many other of your translations will somehow word that in such a way that there's room to look out for yourself, but you want to be sure you're looking out for others at the same time. Again, let me read to you this verse literally as it is written. "Not that which of yourself each paying careful attention, but that which is of others." Not that which is of yourself paying attention, but that which is of others. And the "but" there is the strongest contrast that the Greek has to offer. If I was to translate this in a language that we could understand, it would be like this. Do not look out for yourself, but not only that, look out for others. Do not care about yourself. Do not care about what you want. Don't care about what you want. But not only that, look out for others. That's the example of Jesus Christ. That's what we have been given the freedom to do. We read in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself." Christ did not come to please himself. Our personal freedom is given to us that we might seek to serve others. Think about it. Apart from Jesus Christ, can you really die to self and serve others? No. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to die to self and to serve others. This is the clearest demonstration that you are truly a child of God when you can die to self and serve others. Our personal freedom means that we should not be asking what acts of self-pleasure our personal freedom allows, but our personal freedom should be telling us to ask, what acts of self-denial will my personal freedom empower? Just how important to our gospel living is this understanding of personal freedom in Christ? Just how important is this? Look what Paul says back here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" That's how important it is. This is all about fulfilling the law. This is how the law is fulfilled. The fourth truth about our personal freedom is our personal freedom fulfills God's moral law. This is how the moral law of God is fulfilled. It is fulfilled by me dying to myself and being the slave of everyone else on the face of this earth. In the weeks to come, we're going to spend time on describing what that exactly means. But for now, let's just understand the concept. We're talking here about God's moral law. So let's take some time and let's consider the purpose of God's law. Why did God give us his law? Well, we know that God gave us his law to show us that we are sinners. One of the reasons that God gives his law is so that we can see his standard and we can see how far short we come of his standard. It's to show us that we are sinners and it's to direct us to Jesus Christ as the only means to have our sins forgiven. That is a purpose of God's moral law. We also realize that God's moral law is to provide a righteous standard for the living of the faithful. Once you understand that you're a sinner, once you understand that you're condemned before God, and you understand there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, but to believe in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you of your sins, he reconciles you to himself, he redeems you out of the slave market of sin, he justifies you, and he makes you one of his children. Now what do? You live according to the law, not to make yourself right with God, but you live according to the law to demonstrate your love for God. The law is that standard that we live according to demonstrate our love for God. So that's two purposes of the law. The law shows us that we are sinners. And once we are forgiven by our sins, by faith alone in Christ alone, we want to live a life pleasing to God. So we look at the law, not to be perfect, but to just show our love. Two purposes of the law. There's a third purpose to the law. God gave us the law to reveal to us His attributes and His characteristics. The law teaches us about God. So as we come to understand the law and study the law, we are getting a picture of who God is. The law is not given to us by God because He's some tyrant and He wants to make life difficult. No, the law was given to us by God that we might know Him. Just start to think of some of the characteristics of the law. Thou shalt not lie. Why shalt thou not lie? Because our God is a God of truth. Thou shalt not covet. Why shalt thou not covet? Because God is a God of contentment. He's content. And when we know God, we will be content and we won't covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why shalt thou not commit adultery? Because God's covenants mean a lot to Him. God is very faithful to His covenants. He would never break His covenant. So when you make a covenant of marriage, you are not to break that covenant by committing adultery. You see, you begin to see that all of the law was meant to give you a greater picture of who God is. It gives us an expression of the person of God. It gives us an expression of the glory of God. Now turn with me to a verse that I've been referring to throughout the morning this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 4 rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You want to come to a perfect understanding of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God? You want to know the knowledge of the glory of God? You want to see the glory of God? Well, then look in the face of Christ. You look in the face of Christ and you see the glory of God. Now, there is one individual who just does not want you to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just one individual whose primary purpose is to keep you from seeing the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world," that would be Satan, "the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan does not want you to see the light of the gospel. He doesn't want you to see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ because He's the image of God, and He doesn't want you to see the image of God. Satan does not want anybody to see the glory of Christ because when they do that, they will see the image of God. But as we fulfill the law, we are being Christ-like and we are enabling the world to actually see the glory of God. You begin to understand why it is so difficult for us to live out this freedom. As we live out this freedom, we are fulfilling the law. As we live out this freedom, we are making the glory of God known. Who does not want us to live out this freedom? Satan does not want you to live out this freedom. But God has given you the freedom, giving you the power to go against Satan and to live out this freedom anyways. What does it mean here when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, what is he referring to when he speaks of fulfilling the law? Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." What does he mean by fulfilled? Does it mean that we're keeping the law? No, it can't mean that because we've been told over and over again we can't keep the law. So what does this mean? This word fulfilled means to bring out the fullest expression of the law possible. The fullest expression of the law is by us loving one another. The fullest expression of the law is when you love your neighbor as yourself. That is the fullest expression of the law. That is the greatest picture of the law that could possibly be found. The law finds its perfect expression in one word, and when that one word is particularly used in the phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law finds its fullest expression. And what is the law supposed to do? Show us the glory of God. The glory of God finds its fullest expression when we love. When we love our neighbor as ourself. You are experiencing the glory of God to its fullness. You are demonstrating the glory of God to its fullness. And again, we're going to get into these thoughts more in the weeks to come, but let me ask you this morning, are you tired, wore out, weak, burdened, saddened, anxious, angry, jealous, vengeful, having a difficult time? The glory of God is the answer. To get so enmeshed in the glory of God that you find strength in the glory of God. To get so enmeshed in the glory of God that you find peace and comfort and joy and forgiveness, calmness to your anxiety, light to your depression. How are you going to experience that glory of God? Practicing your freedom of loving your neighbor as yourself. Practicing your freedom of being a slave to someone else. You see how totally contrary that is to the human mind? How am I going to deal with my anxiety by forgetting about myself and focusing on somebody else? How am I going to deal with my anger by forgetting about myself and loving someone else? How is this possible? How am I going to be strengthened spiritually by forgetting about myself and focusing on someone else? It just doesn't make sense. But that's your freedom in Christ. You notice here that Paul is using the second foremost commandment as the primary status here in verse 14. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus tells us that that's the second foremost commandment. Why doesn't he use the first foremost commandment? Why doesn't Paul tell us here to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul? Why doesn't he tell us that? Why doesn't he say that is the expression of your freedom? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Why does he pick the second one? Listen to what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother. Why is he giving us the second foremost commandment and not the first foremost commandment? Because the second foremost commandment is the perfect expression of the first foremost commandment. You can't tell me that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul if you don't love your brother. You can't tell me that you love God if you don't love your neighbor. You see, this is what it means to love God. This is the fullest expression of the love of God. It is to love others. Why would God set it up that way? Because it's very easy for me to say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. And you wouldn't know whether I do or not. But now, after saying that, you can look at me and you can say, well, does he love others? If he doesn't love others, if he's not dying to himself and serving others, then you can't tell me that he loves God. Not until you begin to serve others can you tell me that you really love God. You see the difference? And again, go back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved his Father with a perfect love. How did he demonstrate that? By loving others with a perfect love. He went to the cross and died on the cross for sinners. That's how he demonstrated his love for the Father. And we've been given the freedom to demonstrate our love for the Father the same way. Back here again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want to ask the question, what is the prerequisite to loving my neighbor? What is the condition for me to be loving my neighbor? There are many people that will tell you that you cannot love your neighbor until you love yourself. There are many people that will interpret this verse to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I guess I better learn how to love myself before I can love my neighbor. That's totally contrary to what Paul's teaching here. Paul's not teaching us to love ourselves. He's teaching us to die to ourselves. That is totally contrary to what we just read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. That is totally contrary to the whole concept of sin. The whole concept of sin is we're too much in love with ourselves. We do not need to learn to love ourselves. We love ourselves far too much. Mankind comes into this world a lover of self. So you don't need to wait until you learn how to love yourself before you can love others. What do you need to do? You need to learn to love God. That's the prerequisite, loving God. The prerequisite is understanding the freedom that you have in Christ. That's the only prerequisite that has to be met. Are you free in Christ? Not do you love yourself? Are you free in Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins because of grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone? If you have, you are free in Christ. You have all you need to begin to live out this freedom. And as you understand that freedom of Christ and the love of God that enabled you to have that, you will be empowered by your understanding of the love of God to love God, and it will empower you to live out this freedom and die to yourself and be a slave of others. There's a fourth truth here, or a fifth truth rather, that we need to consider, and that's how our personal freedom blesses the body of Christ. Understand that your personal freedom was one of the objectives of your salvation. Understand that your personal freedom means you do not seek to please yourself. Understand that your personal freedom means you seek to be the slave of another. Understand that your personal freedom enables you to give the fullest expression possible to the law of God. And understand that your personal freedom, when properly exercised, is a blessing. It is a blessing to the church. Look what Paul says here in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. He's using, again, very vivid, vicious language here. It's the language of a wild animal attacking another wild animal. The wild animal will first bite the other animal and make that animal powerless. And then what will the wild animal do? It will devour the other animal. Isn't it a shame that sometimes Christians are described as those who bite one another and devour one another? How might we bite and devour one another with our words, with our accusations, with the way we treat one another? How do you express your opinions with a fellow believer in Jesus Christ? What's your attitude? What's your tone? Are you biting and devouring one another? Paul tells us here that we will be consumed with one another. What does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. The world needs to see Christians loving one another. The world does not need to see Christians biting and devouring one another. It's one of my biggest problems with blogs. It's the way that we express ourselves just like the world expresses itself. Now understand, we're not talking here about heretics, because Paul has been slightly harsh on the heretics when just last week he asked them to mutilate themselves. Now we're talking about your brother in Christ. You know, we here at Christ Church, we do love our doctrine, and we do love the truth, and we can get passionate about our doctrine. We can get passionate about our truth, and we have disagreements. But what's our attitude in those disagreements? What's our tone of voice in those disagreements? Watch it that you don't become biting and devouring when you're expressing your disagreements with one another. One of the passages I want to look at in the weeks to come to give us more practical understanding of how to love one another is one in Ephesians, and I want to look at this one right now because I think it really is important that we just read through this again. We read through it several weeks ago. Let's read through this again and understand again how we're to relate to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not let an unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Do not speak a word in an unwholesome manner. Make sure that the word that you speak is good for the edification of the need for the moment. Recognize the need of the moment. Recognize, is the need of the moment for me to speak now? Or is the need of the moment right now for me to just keep my mouth shut? You have to pray that you'll have divine wisdom as to understand when it is time to speak and when it is time to stay quiet. So you have to pray to understand the right moment, and then you have to pray that you'll be given the right words, and you have to pray for the right heart, for the right tone, that you might give it, that it might show grace. Our whole purpose for discussions is to show grace, not to prove our point, but to show grace. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If I'm going to be a slave of you, if I'm truly going to be your slave, I need to comfort you when you are afflicted. I need to seek to raise you up when you are weak and you have fallen. I need to, with gentleness and patience, instruct you when you are wrong, when you go astray. True slaves of one another will help each other by listening, by caring for one another's infirmities, enduring each other's troubles, sharing each other's labors, suffering when you are being persecuted and rejected. I will weep with you when you weep, even though inside I am happy. And I will rejoice with you when you rejoice, even though inside I'm sad. See, this is what it means to be Christ-like. This is what it means to have freedom in Christ. This is what our freedom is really supposed to be all about. The purpose of the law is to glorify God. The fullest expression of that law is our ability to die to self and be slaves of one another. Who has given us the perfect example of this? Jesus. Jesus Christ. He loved his Father so much that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ loved his Father so much that he was willing to die for sinners who sinned against him, who maligned him, who persecuted him, who mocked him. He died for those who crucified him. We will fulfill the law in this manner when we become like Jesus Christ. As we become like Jesus Christ, we manifest the glory of Christ. And when we manifest the glory of Christ, we make the light of the knowledge of the glory of God known. God has given you many different types of relationships. He's given you those relationships that you might live out your freedom, that you might show the world what the glory of Christ looks like, that the world might understand the glory of God. He's given you your marriage for this purpose. Parents, this is why he gave you children. He gave you children that you might express sacrifice, self-sacrifice. He's put you in the place where you are at work that you might exemplify your freedom. Church of the 21st century, he has set us in the midst of a culture that is so fixated on self and so full of entitlement, so that we can exemplify our freedom in Christ. That's why we live. That's why we're here. That's our purpose, to live out this freedom. You are on this world to fulfill God's law, to give the greatest expression of it by dying to self and living for others. Therefore, go now, die to self, and live for others. You have been given a freedom in Christ, not to do whatever you want to do, but you've been given a freedom in Christ to empower you to perform acts of self-denial. Now go and live in the freedom of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, words escape me. Help us, God. Help me. Help all of us. Show us your glory. God, show us your glory. In Christ's name.